Think with me about the first Christmas. The activities, the attitudes, the things that were going on. What it was that God was teaching us. Let's ask God to prepare our hearts. Let's pray together right now. Lord Jesus Christ, we come to this season of the year and we look again at the introduction, the opening paragraphs, the opening chapters of the New Testament, and we see it's about you breaking forth into our world in a new and powerful way. We ask God that these familiar accounts and familiar characters would not just be a blur, but that there'd be fresh insight this year into what it means to be a person who responds appropriately to your gospel truth and your gospel message. So we invite you to illuminate your word to us today. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to empower us to bring understanding, not so it just is thoughts in our heads, but so that it transforms our living, so that we might live more like Jesus. And now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we take authority over this time together. And we silence the distracting forces and influences in Jesus' name. And we create now a place of encounter with the manifest presence of God. And we worship you, Lord God Almighty. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the opening accounts of the Christmas story are full of humble characters. Look with me at the Luke account. In Luke chapter 2, we have the account of the angels appearing, proclaiming their message. In Luke chapter 2, it reads, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world." This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. "And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from there to the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house of the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord.'" Shepherds, one of the more humble occupations of that era. One interesting author talked about how it's possible that these were the shepherds who raised the sheep that were going to be used for the sacrificial system of that time. Adds a little bit of esteem to their role if they were actually raising the sheep that would be used to signify the necessity of a sacrifice for sins being carried out. Interesting that it might be shepherds caring for sheep in the Old Testament system of sacrifice that were the ones who heard about the arrival of the Messiah, who ushered in the new covenant, the new system, and who was the new sacrifice for sins. But as you think about those first encounters and those first episodes of that very first Christmas, notice humility and notice humbleness. It was great humbleness that allowed Joseph to hear the angel's proclamation and obey and say, "Okay, I'm going to keep Mary as my bride. I'm going to keep her and not discredit her, not divorce her." It was humbleness that allowed Mary to hear the angel's proclamation and say, "Lord, let it be to me as you have said." It was humbleness that allowed shepherds to receive the message and go and see this thing that the angel had told them. It was humbleness that allowed wise men from the east to get up, leave, go on a long journey and bring expensive gifts to the king. And it was even humbleness that allowed angels to leave the glory of heaven and break forth in a triumphant proclamation of the good news, singing and worshiping the arrival of the Messiah. Humbleness. Now, the opposite of humility and humbleness is pride, and you do see some of that in the account. Primarily, you see it in the ones who controlled and the ones who ruled. You see it as the Jewish leaders weren't anywhere present to worship the birth of the Messiah. And you see it as the proclamation was made that every child 2 years of age and younger should be killed to protect the ruler who did not want to see a usurper come to the throne. Pride versus humility. And as we read the account of the very first Christmas again this year, I invite you to process it through that grid of pride versus humility. Where are you at in that grid of pride versus humility? And why is that so important? Could it be that pride is the chief of all sins? The one that turns people away from God? Wasn't it pride that caused Lucifer to try to rise up and overthrow and place himself above God? And wasn't it pride that was behind Adam and Eve's giving in to that first temptation as they listened to the serpent and said, okay, we want to do that thing which will allow us to become more like God? Pride. You see, pride is one of these things that everyone condemns, but everyone is guilty of. Pride. Some maybe show it more than others. Some maybe hide it. Some maybe cover it up with a sense of inferiority complex, but really that in itself is a focusing on self, which is the root of pride. See, I believe that pride can keep you from experience salvation with God, from God. And pride can keep you from experience the fellowship of the other believers of God. Pride can get in and destroy a church. Pride can get in and destroy a family. Pride can ruin a Christmas celebration that's been carefully planned. Satan, filled with pride, is doing all he can to spread pride to the people of our planet. And Satan's trying to trip you up with pride. Where is it being manifested? Where is that temptation to pride coming into your life? And how are you doing at fighting it? Now, we've talked about some of the characters in that first Christmas story, but we have so far not mentioned the greatest example of humility, the greatest person who displayed humbleness. That, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Think about what he did, going from the throne room of heaven to first the womb of a teenager and then the arrival of his birth into a stable with lambs and cows and, I don't know, maybe a horse. No tigers and lions and bears, but the animals we recognize as being full of humble nature. Jesus displayed humility. Now, why would he do that? Why would God leave the grandeur and holiness and magnificence of heaven to come down and endure the dirtier places of the earth? Why would he allow himself to do that? There's only one reason. And that's that he valued you and me and the people of our planet more than he valued his esteem, his reputation, his his situation he enjoyed. He valued you. See, that's what humility and humbleness really is. A valuing of others above ourselves. The characteristic of Christ's humility is explained for us in Philippians chapter 2. And I invite you to look with me at Philippians chapter 2 as we dig into humility and humbleness. In chapter 2 of Philippians, starting at verse 5, it reads, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Humbleness, humility, leaving it all, coming down, being a servant of others. It says he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Another way of translating that phrase is he did not consider it something he had to hang on to, something he had to cling to, something he had to hold on to at expense of anything else. He was willing to lay that down. Certainly he was equal to God. Certainly he is God. But he became a human. He became a servant. He laid it aside. He became the sacrifice for our sin. Humility versus pride. Jesus was talking to his disciples after they were arguing amongst themselves. After two of them had said, "Could we be on the right and left when you rule on high? Could we be your top guys?" Jesus called them together and said, "You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them, but not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Matthew chapter 20. So Jesus humbles himself, comes to earth to serve. To serve first and foremost as a sacrifice, to give his life, to die for you. And to serve as an example as he demonstrated a serving of others, meeting their needs, caring for them. And because of his example, we do two things. We respond in faith, and we live like he lived. Now notice how both are crucial. A humble person recognizes their need. A humble person recognizes they cannot rescue themselves, that they need something outside of them to come in and set them free. I spent a lot of time the last few days writing a paper on baptism. One of the key concepts of baptism is regeneration. Being made new, being regenerated, recreated, born again. Every human being has been physically born onto this planet has a sin problem that they inherit from their parents. Every human being has a sin nature that is in rebellion against God, and that sin nature must be killed off, and a spiritual life must be born in them in order for them to enter heaven. That's something that you cannot do for yourself. You cannot recreate yourself. You cannot regenerate yourself. You cannot save yourself. You need someone else, bigger, stronger, greater, to do that for you. When you're humble enough to recognize that, you can receive that gift from God. As God bursts that into you, it's not something that's gained by someone exerting themselves and demanding they have it. It's something that's received like a helpless child saying, I'm in need of something from God. And isn't it great how kids can teach us how to respond? I'm really looking forward to the next hour when we have our Christmas program and seeing how the kids behave and what they have to say and what type of attitude comes through them. And many other times when we all need to become more like little kids. Not the cry, whiny, distracted part. Because some of you are good enough at that already. But maybe the kind of attitude that says, I need someone else to do something for me because I can't do it myself. I need God. But the Church of America has a problem. The Christmas depiction of humility is so often lost. As the church receives truth, is rescued, then all of a sudden rises up and arrogantly displays a self-righteousness, a combativeness, a self-centeredness. Could it be that Christmas this year could be the time when the church here in Beltrami and here across the United States and hopefully around the world, when the church would say, we need to humble ourselves, crying out to our Savior, living like our Savior. In Proverbs chapter 6, there's an interesting line that says, six things the Lord hates. Seven which are an abomination to Him. You know what the very first thing is? Haughty eyes. Pride. It's something that God hates. It's something that God wants to exercise out of us, cut out of us, remove from us, as God does a work of making us humble like Christ. In 1 Peter, we're instructed to clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Now, how is it that Christians can be humble? The answer is we can be humble because we know everything we are, everything we have is all a gift from God. The fact that we belong to Him is His doing. The fact that we've had any kind of understanding of His greatness is His doing. The fact that our lives are at all any kind of semblance of order is His doing. The fact that we have any gifts or abilities or possession is all His doing. Everything we have and are is from God. And because we have received everything, because it's all a gift and none of it's from us, we then can live out this sense of humility that we are simply recipients of something great. Not great in and of ourselves. We're overwhelmed by God's grace, the grace that He displayed when He saved us and the grace He sends to us day by day. So we live out a lowliness. We live out a life of service. Did you catch that, what Jesus said He came to do? He made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. the Apostle Paul, as he's writing this letter to the Christians in Philippi, begins this chapter that I've just read from this way. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Holy Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, valuing others above yourselves. Each one of you looking not only to their own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then he backs it up with that statement I've already read. Your attitude should be like that of Jesus Christ. Pride is the antithesis of humility. It's the antithesis of Christ-likeness. Pride divides. I believe it was C.S. Lewis that talked about humility as being a shy attribute. Whenever you try to become more humble and put humility out in front of you, it runs away and hides because you start saying, I'm going to become more humble. All of a sudden, that's showing a bit of pride. That, hey, I'm making progress in humility, aren't I? Even talking about humility is dangerous because you could all look at me and talk about, well, that's pretty arrogant of you to tell us to be humble. But we see it again and again in Scripture. So how might we foster humility amongst us without the backside problem coming in of pride sneaking in? Let me encourage you. First of all, recognize humility as an attribute of Christ that we are called to emulate. Recognize it. Secondly, I invite you to pray and ask God to make you humble. That's a dangerous prayer because sometimes he brings things into your life that force you to be humble. One of the greatest benefits I have received as a pastor is being forced to resign from a previous church. That kind of puts things in their place. Pride. Can cause men to stumble. Humility and being low of spirit can cause men to be raised up. So let me encourage you next to start asking God to create that humble heart inside of you. What's that look like? I think one of the key things is service. Jesus Christ humbled himself and came to serve. If you need examples on who to serve, then turn and look around beside and behind and to your right and to your left. That's where you can start. Serving your family. Serving the people in the community around us. Serving people from other countries and nations. As we live out a calling to humbly be like Christ, to give our lives of service. To leave our places of comfort, to leave our places of even glory, to go and to serve. Some are called to do it in foreign lands. Some are called to do it across the street. Some are called to do it in their own home. But all of us are called to serve. Jesus said it this way, love your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray together. Lord God Almighty, we do recognize that pride has plagued the human race from the very beginning. And we recognize our total reliance upon you to be the one who roots that out of us. And so in total dependence upon you, we cry out for mercy. We say, forgive us, God, for pride. Open our minds to understand what it means to be humble, be full of humility. And enable us, Lord, to intentionally lower ourselves, step back, to put others' needs ahead of our own, and to serve. We pray that, Lord, as we grow in humility, that the fruits of humility would continue to increase amongst us. That there'd be unity between us as families and as a church and as a larger community. That the disadvantage would be lifted up. That those who have turned away from you because of the arrogance displayed by some in the church would suddenly see true Christianity displayed, true Christ-likeness lived out, and be drawn to the truth of the gospel. May we serve so that you receive glory, Lord. May we be humble so that you are lifted up, Lord. And Lord, may that humbleness and humility begin as we surrender our lives to you, as we recognize our need for a rescuer. So, Lord, in humility, we cry out and say, rescue us, save us, deliver us from our sin, from pride, from a self-centeredness, from any sense of being able to make it on our own. We declare today we need you to rescue us. And then, Lord, increase our faith. Increase our reliance upon you and our ability to hear from you and to be empowered by you to humbly serve the people you came to serve. From the littlest to the oldest, from the closest to the farthest, may we be people, humble people, who, like Jesus, lay down our lives to serve. Lord, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for those characters who display to us the characteristics that you esteem. We ask you to make us humble. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.